And there's going to be a lot of things I'm going to miss. We've had a great time. I've had a great time here. I'm going to miss watching Brother Ross do the Sunday school. Gets everything going and does a good job. We're going to continue in our study on prayer this morning. And if you would, turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. While you're turning there, some of you had requested the notes on how to pray for your children. 12 things that we suggested that you pray for as your children begin to grow up. They're on, there's copies on the back counter behind the sound system in the foyer there. Ample copies, but if we need more, we can make more copies. So please avail yourself of those if you had an interest in that. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We're going to be looking at some attitudes in prayer. And there are actually 5 attitudes that are listed in this beautiful psalm that help us in terms of our prayer life. Number 1, trust in the Lord. Number 2, delight in the Lord. Number 3, commit your way unto the Lord. Number 4, rest in the Lord. And number 5, wait on the Lord. These are prayer attitudes. These are attitudes that we have as we come together and pray. But there's one negative attitude that's listed first. And I find this really interesting as the Holy Spirit begins to give us these attitudes, the positive attitudes of what we should have as we pray. The first thing he deals with is the negative attitude. He says, fret not. Now, again, that's an old King James word that you probably haven't used this week. Maybe you have. In the South, sometimes we say you shouldn't fret about this or fret about that. It just means worry. You would say today, don't worry about this. Don't be a worry wart. I've often told my wife she worries enough for both of us, so I don't have to worry. Maybe you have a relationship like that. Some of us tend to worry more than others, but we all worry to some degree. And I believe that that it's a significant issue. It's mentioned 3 times in this psalm. You find it in verse 1, fret not. And then you find it twice in verse 7 and verse 8. Again, fret not thyself and fret not thyself. It's an attitude toward ourselves. It's a negative attitude. And I call it the anti-prayer attitude or the anti-attitude of prayer. It's the opposite of the attitudes that promote a healthy prayer life. Someone has coined the little cliche. You've heard it before. I know. Why pray when you can worry? You know? And it sounds funny. It sounds cute. But the sad thing is that many times we live by that, don't we? Why pray? We can worry. And so often we take things in our own hands and we just simply worry about them as opposed to casting them at the feet of the Lord. I believe that worry is the de-energizer of the believer's prayer life. Worry distracts us from healthy prayer. Worry saps our strength and takes our energy away in terms of our spiritual life. Paul deals with it in Philippians chapter 4. Just looking there quickly, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. He has a different way of saying, don't worry. He says, be careful for nothing. It's the same thing. Means exactly the same thing. Fret not or don't worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what's the opposite of worry? Well, peace, isn't it? Peace. And that's what happens in verse 7 when we make our requests unto the Lord. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. And so Paul deals with this very subject. I believe that worry opens the door to Satan and his influences in your life. Because really stop and think about what is worry? What really is worry? What is it made up of? Well, first of all, it's doubting. It's doubting God's goodness. It's doubting his concern, care for your life. It's doubting his power and his ability. It is actually, worry is actually questioning God in terms of, is he there? Does he care? Does he hear? Is he strong enough? Can he handle this? And we begin to worry on our own shoulders, as it were. I would go so far as saying this, and this is a strong statement, but I believe it's correct, and that is that worry is sinful. That worry is sin. That it is sinful to worry. Because what we're doing is just ignoring the Lord and ignoring his commands and ignoring his instruction for us to cast your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. That's what Peter says, doesn't he? But instead, we don't cast our care upon the Lord. We hold our cares to ourselves. We carry them in our own hearts. And I believe that's disobedience to him. Disobedience is sinful. Worry is harmful. Spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It's harmful spiritually in that it introduces thoughts in our life that aren't right about God. If we're worrying, that means we don't understand God. We don't understand his character. We don't understand his power. We don't understand his word. And so it begins to cause us to have the wrong beliefs about God and the wrong beliefs about ourselves. And that's where we begin to suffer emotionally. We begin to have the wrong feelings about ourselves. And worry begins to eat at us. And it begins to fill us with anxiety. And before you know it, our nervous system and our mind is affected. And I believe that translates, as it continues long enough, into physical ailments. I have a good friend of mine, in fact, many of you know him because of Skyline's Bible Conference, John Reimer. I call him John because I knew him long before he was a doctor. But Dr. John Reimer, very close, dear friend of mine, he told me many, many years ago, he said 2/3 of hospital beds today are filled with people with physical, medical problems that started with the wrong mental and emotional attitudes. The wrong mental and emotional attitudes held long enough begin to affect the body itself and begin to tear the body down. And so it's not disease, it's not accidents, it's not injury. It's self-inflicted injury to our well-being because we haven't followed the scripture. And we haven't believed that God is all-powerful and all-caring and good and seeking our own interests. And we carry these trials and troubles on ourselves, and we fail to come before him and not fret. And so this psalm says, fret not. The first thing it says, as David begins to give us these attitudes of prayer, is it tells us to fret not. You know, worrying translates to fear. It translates to rejection. It translates to despondency, to depression. But God has a remedy. You know, there's some great verses in Scripture. If you're discouraged this morning, or if you know somebody who is discouraged, living in discouragement, one of the greatest verses, and this doesn't come from studying psychology, Freud or Skinner and all these behavioral scientists. It comes from the Word of God. Isaiah 41. And I just want to share two verses there. Isaiah 41. These are the most powerful verses that I know that can help people that are living in depression. If they would just trust these verses and believe them and apply them to their life. 41 and verse 10 and then verse 13. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. If we take those verses and we truly believe them, and we trust in them, and we take God at His word, that's enough to lift anybody out of depression if they truly will apply those verses to their hearts. Well, let's get back to Psalm 37. We want to look at the positive attitudes of prayer that David gives us here in this psalm. And in order to understand those attitudes, we have to understand, first of all, what the psalm is all about. There's a theme here that's running through this psalm. It's really what initiated David in giving this psalm, and it's sort of the root of all that's being said here. And it's this, that it's an observation that many times we make, that David has made, and I'm sure David has been one that has been in the pits, and he's been in discouragement, he's been hunted like a rabbit by Saul, he's been persecuted, he's been taken from his throne by his own son on many occasions, the sword never departed out of his house. David was a man that was full of trouble. He had constant trouble in his life and in his family and in his household. And so he knows something about what he's speaking about here. And there's a perception that sometimes we form in life as we look at the world and as we look at life in general, we come to the conclusion that the evil people prosper and the godly people suffer. The evil people seem to be doing well. They're making money. They're having a great time. It seems like they've got life handed to them on a silver platter. And look at the godly people and the troubles that they have and the difficulties that they have. And we form this conclusion that following the world and Satan is pleasureful and prosperous, and God has brought us into the valleys and not the mountaintops. Well, we know from Scripture that that's a false conclusion, that that's not correct, but it is the perception that many times we find ourselves in. And this is the perception that David is dealing with here. And he's saying this is a false perception, and if I can kind of paraphrase David's heart here, in verses 23 to 33, I believe David is saying, look, let me set the record straight on this false perception. And thinking about that, I want you to look with me at verse 23 to 33. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen, notice this, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lending his seed is blessed, and his seed is blessed. And you can go on and read down through verse 33, and you'll find that David is refuting over and over this concept of the fact that we think the evil are doing well, and the godly people are doing poorly. And so David tries to set the right perspective there. Now, because of that issue that he's dealing with here, he introduces five attitudes. Five beautiful attitudes that are so important if we're going to have a heart that truly engages in prayer and is effective in our prayer life. Now, the first one is in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I will suggest that these are progressional as we look at this. In other words, the first one we're going to look at builds on the second, and it builds on the third and the fourth and the fifth. They're connected in sort of a progression, building one upon the other. And we start with trust. That's how it all begins, doesn't it? There's nobody that can please God without faith. We can't come to God without faith. Our whole Christian life is built on faith. And I find it sometimes amusing, sometimes questioning in my own heart, why we can trust God with eternity in terms of our eternal soul, but we can't trust God with tomorrow. We can trust God to carry us through in terms of forgiving us of our sins and bringing us to heaven, but we can't trust God with the difficulty we're going to face tomorrow or the next day. I don't know why we're that way, but so often we are. We think, well, maybe God handles the big things, but he doesn't handle the little things. You know, God handles the little things in life just like he handles the big things. My wife just puts me to shame in this area, and I guess because she's not here, I can talk about her. A little bit of freedom there. But she will pray about little things. And sometimes it just puts me to shame when I think that I don't pray for these little things like I should. For instance, if she's got a busy schedule and she's going to run into town, she has to do a lot of errands, and she has a short time frame, she will pray that the Lord gives her a parking spot. Lord, when I go to the doctor's office, can I get close to the door? Lord, when I go to whatever store I'm going to, Lord, give me a parking spot right near the door. And you know, the Lord answers those prayers. She goes from one good parking spot to the other. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do we even think about praying for those little things? I think that comes from just a spirit, an attitude of continually being in trust. Trusting the Lord and knowing the Lord has these things at heart for us. There's a life verse that both Barbara and I have taken. When we first were married, we chose Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as the two verses that we wanted to live by and characterize our life by. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You see, so often we rely on our own understanding. We use logic. We think that we're pretty smart, and we think sometimes we're smarter than God. And we don't allow him to direct our paths. We're too busy directing our own paths with our own human wisdom instead of the wisdom that comes down from above. So, David says the first thing you're going to do, if we're going to have effective prayer life, a good communication, a life that's lived profitably to the Lord, you've got to walk step by step, trusting the Lord. And certainly that's the characteristic of the Christian life. Four times in Scripture, the just shall live by faith. And then I think of that passage in 2 Corinthians 4. Where it speaks about the believer that sees things that are not seen. We don't live on the things that we see. We live for the things that we don't see. The sad thing is that sometimes as Christians we live more for the things we see than the things we can't see. But the challenge is to live by the inner man. Though the outer man is perishing, though the world is perishing about us, the inner man is renewed and strengthened day by day. As the inner man continues to look at the things that he can't see with his human eyes, but he sees with his heart. And that's the attitude of trust. Well, the second one is in verse 4 there. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord. You know, sometimes we just stop with the first two words, delight thyself, period. We delight ourselves in ourselves. We delight ourselves in the things that we want. But the focus here is delighting yourself in the Lord. In other words, having a desire to do the things that he wants, what his will is, and not our own. And then he says that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he shall give us the desires of thine heart. Yeah, it's a tremendous, tremendous promise there. He'll give you the desires of your heart, but there's a condition to it. How do you get the desires of your heart? By delighting in the Lord. Now, here's the secret. The more you delight in the Lord, the more your heart's going to be like his heart. The more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more your will is going to be in line with his will. The more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more your affections and your desires are going to be identical with God's affections and desires for you. And so therefore, he can then say, as you delight yourself in me, I will then give you the desires of your heart, because your heart has become one with my heart. See? And that's how he grants us the desires of our hearts. He doesn't promise us that when we wake up in the morning and we say, I want that brand new car, I want that new boat, I want this new house, I want these new clothes, that he's just going to automatically give them to you. No. But as you delight yourself in the Lord, your heart then becomes one with his heart. And he says, yes, you want that? I want that too for you. That's exactly what I want for you. And I'm glad that you grew to that place of wanting it too. And I'm going to give it to you. I'll use my daughter as an illustration because she's not here today. And so I can talk about her too. Rebecca has always been a godly girl ever since she was young. She had a heart for the Lord. And she also had a heart for one thing. She wanted to be a godly mother. She wanted nothing more but just to be a mom and to raise children and to have a loving husband that God had given to her. And I guess that's kind of what all girls want that are walking close to the Lord. Have you ever noticed how little girls begin to play house right away? And the boys are out shooting the cowboys and Indians? But little girls begin to grow right away into domestic things and playing weddings. They're always dressing up with their mom's clothes. And I can remember my three girls. I don't know how many times they got married, you know, as little kids just conducting weddings. That was their mind. That was their focus. Well, that was her focus. But the right ones didn't come along. There were several that came along, but they weren't the right ones. And she knew they weren't the right ones. And she could have said, well, I want to get married so bad, yes, I'll marry you. But she said no, because she knew that it wasn't of the Lord, and it wasn't the kind of man that she was looking for. And she could have taken an act of desperation and said, as she begins to get 26 and 27 and 28 and 29, and somebody comes along, I'm 29 years old, I'm about to reach 30, will I ever get married? And she got to this point where she realized that maybe the Lord was calling her to be single. And so she then started dealing with that. And she actually came before the Lord and she said, Lord, if you want me to be single, I'll be willing to be single. It was the furthest thing from her heart. It was not the desire of her heart. But as she delighted herself in the Lord wanting to honor him, he started changing her heart in line with his heart. To the point that she was willing to say, Lord, if you want me to live single the rest of my life and serve you, I am willing to do that. Well, it was just a few years after that that Colin came along, and she has met the man of her dreams and of God's choosing. And we have, as a family, been able to rejoice in that and see that she was able to trust in the Lord. And commit her ways unto the Lord and delight herself in the Lord, and he granted her the desires of her heart. I remember when Rebecca was about 24, she came to me with this very verse. She said, Dad, the Lord said. The Lord said he'd give me the desires of my heart. Why isn't he giving it to me? And we talked about the first phrase. Don't worry about the second phrase. God will take care of the second phrase. You take care of the first phrase. Delight yourself in the Lord. Leave the rest of it to him. That's what she did. And the Lord proved himself faithful. The second attitude, the third attitude is found in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, again, these are progressional. We begin with trust and faith, and our trust and our faith brings us to the point where we begin to delight in him. And as we fully delight in him, we're going to start forming convictions. That's what the word means there. Commit thy way unto the Lord. In other words, live by convictions. As I talk to the young people many times, I say you can live your life in two ways. You can react to circumstances, or you can face circumstances with preset convictions. You see, you can either let your convictions course your life and direct your life, or you can let circumstances direct your life. And so often we just bounce from circumstance to circumstance without the convictions of what's right and what's wrong. Someone has said to another brother, they said, how are you doing? And the brother said, well, pretty good under the circumstances. And the other brother said, that's the problem. You're supposed to be above the circumstances, not under the circumstances. And you see, when we have convictions that have already been determined, our heart knows what's right, our heart knows what's wrong, and we build on those commitments, and we say, I'm going to commit my way unto the Lord. This is the way I want to live. Then those convictions will keep you riding, as it were, on top of the waves. It'll keep you riding above the circumstances and the billows of life, and give you a life that's already charted in the ways of the Lord. And then number four, we find in verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of those who prosper in the way. Rest in the Lord. Again, progressionally, we begin with trust, we're delighting, we're committing. And when you make those commitments, then you can begin to relax and know something of the rest. I love it when I see a believer who has their life so well ordered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, we read, and he delighteth in his way. And they're walking by faith. They're delighting in the Lord. They've committed their life to the Lord. Troubles come into their life. Circumstances come into their life. And you can see an attitude or a restful spirit. You can see one who deals with difficulty in sort of a confident way. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about what the world calls self-esteem. I'm talking about a godly contentment. A godly contentment. And that comes from just resting in the promises of God and resting in what he has given us from his word. I want you to see a verse in Matthew 11. It's a verse that we quote many times. It's a familiar verse, but there's a word there that I want you to notice in particular. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Well, that's what the world longs for today. They don't really know it. And so they're into drugs or into alcohol. They're into women and everything that the world has to offer. All of the addictions and temptations of life, because their soul is restless. And they're desiring to have a soul that's resting, a soul that is peaceful, a soul that can live confidently in this world in the rest that God can give. You shall find rest for your souls. Now, he goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. I always struggled over that. What does he mean, my yoke is easy? Got a picture of two oxen, and as I understand in the Middle East how oxen would be trained, is that you would take the more mature trained oxen in one yoke, and then you would put the young oxen that you want to train in terms of how to pull and how to plow, you would hook him up with the experienced oxen. And then the two would work together. And of course, the young one would want to go astray. He'd want to pull. He'd stop when he shouldn't stop and go when he shouldn't go. But because he was yoked together with the one who knew how to pull, eventually he learned. He learned. But because he was yoked, that yoke would ride on his chest. That yoke would ride on his shoulders. And there would be sores that would develop. There would be bruises because he was pulling against the yoke until he learned how to really pull and to work in the yoke like the mature, experienced oxen did. And the Lord says, my yoke is easy. In other words, you get in the yoke with me. I'm the one who knows the way and knows how you should live. You're the young and inexperienced one, so I want you to hook up with me in this yoke. And so often we're just like that young oxen. We want to run too fast. We want to stop too soon. We want to go to the left when we should go to the right and vice versa. And it's the Lord when we're yoked up with him. Sometimes we do get bruises and sometimes we do get sores when we go our own way and go astray. But as we continue to walk in step with him, he teaches us how to walk the life and to be successful in the life here down below. But he says, my yoke is easy. If you go into the Greek and you look at the original root word here, it means kind. My yoke is kind. Isn't that beautiful? He says, you yoke up with me, and I'm going to be kind as I teach you. I'm going to be gentle with you. I'm going to teach you, but I'm going to be kind as you yoke with me. And my burden will be light because I'm carrying most of the load, you see? He says he's going to carry most of the load. You're going to have a burden, but he says, when you yoke up with me, the burden that you take will be light because he's carrying the load. What a beautiful promise that we have there as we get in the yoke with him and we find the rest. Well, the fifth attitude is seen right there. In Psalm 37, I get back there, Psalm 37 and verse 34. It's also seen earlier. It's one of the two, like fret was mentioned three times in this Psalm. Well, wait is mentioned three times as well. You find it in verse 7, wait patiently for him. You find it in verse 9, but those that wait upon the Lord. And then you find it beginning the verse in verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. He shall exalt thee. You know, this is the hardest, and that's maybe why it's the last. I said these were progressional. And as we learn to trust, we learn to delight. And as we learn to delight, we learn to commit. And as we learn to commit, we know something of the rest. And as we learn those first four, then it brings us to the point where we actually know how it is to wait. That's the hardest. I don't know about you, but I stood in enough lines in the Army that I said to myself, I don't want to stand in another line again. You know, I hate to wait. We sometimes have a spirit of impatience about us, don't we? But the Lord changes that. He molds that. He changes our character to the point that we're willing to wait for him. Oh, the foolishness of rushing ahead of the Lord and not waiting on him. And oh, the errors and the tragedy. Oh, the heartbreak and the sorrow of lives and families and individuals because they failed to wait. They failed to wait upon the Lord. And so we see this challenge before us, to wait on the Lord. You remember Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. To them that love him, to them that are called according to his purposes. You know, it doesn't say that all things work together for your good. We read that into it. And we want to hear that. That's what we want the verse to say. That all things will work together for our good to them that love him. But it doesn't say that. It just says work together for good. And I think the initial good there is God's goodness. That we have to realize that God is working things according to his purposes and his plans for his goodness. And we have the wonderful privilege of living in such a way that it resounds for his glory and for his goodness, and it accomplishes his will, the things that he desires us to have. And so, therefore, we trust, we delight, we commit, we rest, we wait. Things turn out in his way, for his goodness, but then as well, they do for us as well. And what a wonderful thing it is to wait upon the Lord and to see things work out for his goodness first, and then we see that his goodness is always for our goodness. His thoughts of us are good, and he has an intended end for all of our issues in life. And so we see these five attitudes. I want to just quickly, with a minute or two I have left, show you that with each of these five attitudes, God responds in a positive way. God does not respond in a positive way to our worry. He may respond in terms of our fretting, in terms of discipline or chastening, because it's disobedience and it's doubting him and it's sinful. But with regard to these other five attitudes, look at it very carefully. In verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. What happens? You dwell in the land and you shall be fed. There's the positive response. In verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He gives thee the desires of thy heart. There's the positive response. Verse 5, commit your way unto the Lord, and he shall bring it to pass. There's the positive response. Wait on the Lord, rest in the Lord in verse 7, and you find in verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, and they that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. There's the positive response. And then in verse 34, wait on the Lord, the positive response, he shall exalt thee. Reminds me of what Peter said many years later. He said, humble yourself before the Lord, and he shall exalt you in due time. And so here we have five attitudes, and I believe if we would incorporate these five attitudes into our prayer life, we would see more answers to our prayer and more answers of God in terms of a positive response, because now we're praying with his attitude. We pray with his attitude, we're going to be getting his heart and his answers to our needs. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father, we just confess to you one more time that we worry more than we should. We confess that worry is sin. And we doubt you. We fail to obey your word. We fail to cast upon you all of our cares, knowing that you care for us. Father, we just pray that you would cause us to have these five attitudes that you've given to us here, to have a trust and a delight in you, to commit in you, and to know your rest and be willing to wait on you as we come before you with our prayers and our supplications. Lord, we thank you that you have our good in store. We would just pray that you would give us a vision of your good, the things that you want, that we might be serving and seeking to do what pleases you first, and then know the pleasure of our own hearts as our hearts are in line with yours. We just ask these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.